We're going to have our reading now, and Steve has been working through. We took a break for the Reformation series, but Steve has been working through Acts on Sunday evenings and Paul's journeys and some of his missionary journeys. So we're going to turn to Acts chapter 18 and verses 18 to 28 and read them together. Acts 18, verse 18 to 28. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae he had his hair cut, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next, through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. And we end our reading there. Please mark it in your Bible, and Steve will be coming to share that passage with us later.
Well, good evening, everyone. Let me add to Daniel's welcome, my own welcome. It's good to be together in church this evening. And do, if you have a Bible, open with me, please, to Acts chapter 18. It'll be helpful to have it open before you as we pick up and continue now our series entitled A Passion for the Gospel, as we trace Paul's second and third missionary journeys through this section of Acts. But let me just pray now as I ask for the Lord's help as we look at this. Father, thank you for your word. How we love to read your word and understand what you're saying to us. Lord, there's times when we read and we're instructed and it layers your truth into us. And there are some peculiar and particular moments where you really grip hold of us and open our eyes and just impact us in a special way. And we pray this evening as we look at this passage that you would give us understanding, that you would accomplish your purposes for sending forth your word, that you would build us up together, and that you would give us in our own hearts more of a love for Jesus, more of a love for the gospel, and a love for one another. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this message by asking you a question. Who are or who have been some of the most influential people in your Christian life or experience? If you're not a Christian this evening, I want to ask you the same question. Who are some of the key influences on your life to date? I wonder who comes to mind as you think of significant people who have impacted or influenced your life. Some of us might think of family members, parents, friends. We might think of our pastors, youth leaders, or Sunday school teachers. If not all, then I would imagine most of us here will have been impacted by the example of someone who has inspired or challenged us in some way. Maybe it was someone who came alongside you at a certain point in your life or who took a particular interest in you. Maybe it was someone who challenged you by their own lives and you saw them and they inspired you to just pursuing greater godliness. Or maybe it's someone who set aside a season of time to pray with you and to read the Bible with you. It shouldn't surprise us that people have a massive impact on our Christian lives. In Proverbs 27:17, we read, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." And that little proverb tells us that God brings people into our lives or has ordained that people are a means of sanctifying grace. Just as iron sharpens iron, so one person is given by God to sharpen another in their pursuit of the Lord. One of the ways God brings growth into our lives is through the influence and input of other people. Now, when Jesus ascended and left us the Great Commission, he didn't say, "Go into the world and make converts." He said, "Go into the world and make disciples." He didn't address this commission to just pastors. The work of discipleship is something that every Christian is called to. Our church cultures should be ones where it is natural for Christians who are a little further on in their journey to see it as their responsibility and privilege to disciple Christians who are a little younger in the faith. It should be just totally natural. And in this text this evening, we see a wonderful model of a couple, Priscilla and Aquila, who took it on themselves to disciple a spiritually younger Christian, Apollos. And their discipleship, or their interest in this young Christian, had such an impact for the gospel that it is worth taking time for us, I think, to just pause and look at these verses and see what we learn from Priscilla and Aquila's influence in young Apollos' life. And so I've entitled this message, "Mentoring and the Advance of the Gospel." Because among other things, this little section in chapter 18, especially verses 24 to 28, are given to us, I think, to give us a framework or a model for how we can influence and impact others. But before we get into the text in up closely, let me just take a few moments to review just where we've been, because we've taken a break from this series for about a month as we focused on the Reformation theme and series through the evenings in October. The first half of the text that we're looking at this evening, chapter 18, verse 18 through to verse 23, brings us to the conclusion of Paul's second missionary journey. Back at the end of September, we left off with Paul spending time in Corinth. We closed September, leaving Paul in Corinth, where he spent a year and a half committing to discipling and ministering the gospel in that very challenging city. Paul was sustained by this encouragement that the Lord gave him, saying, "Keep going, don't stop speaking. I have many people in this city." And so we left Paul off in Corinth at the end of chapter, or the middle section of chapter 18, where he was spending a year and a half in Corinth. But now, in verses 18 to 22, we read of Paul's homeward journey after what had been a very long second missionary journey. If the guys in the back could just bring up the map for me, please. I had a little pointer, but I've left it in my jacket down there, so I'm sure we can figure this out together. You'll see on the right-hand side of the map where it says Syria, Paul started off his missionary journey in the northern part in Antioch. And then he went west across the churches he planted in his first missionary journey before heading north into Philippi, which takes us up into the top left corner of the map. And then he went down from Philippi to places like Berea and Thessalonica, down to Athens, then into Corinth, where he spent a year and a half. And it was from there that then he set sail east across that little body of water over to Ephesus. And that's where he stops off in the passage this evening before heading on down back to Caesarea, to Jerusalem, before he would go back to his home church in Antioch. You can just take that down now, guys. Thank you very much. And we read in verse 18 that Paul takes leave of the brothers and sisters in Corinth and sets sail for Syria, and he takes with him Priscilla and Aquila. These were the friends that Paul met in Corinth. They travel now with him from Corinth to the city of Ephesus. Now, this is Paul at the end of his second journey, making his way home. The boat stops off in Ephesus. We're not sure why for sure. Perhaps it was a set route. It was a place to change boats to get another one on to Caesarea. Whatever happened, Paul, as he comes to Ephesus, sees an opportunity to call into the synagogue and to preach the good news. We see that he was asked in verse 20 to stay a little bit longer after preaching initially. But he declines the invitation to stay longer in Ephesus, saying, "I'll return to you if God wills." Paul leaves Priscilla and Aquila there in Ephesus, and he presses on home. Now, verses 22 and 23 tell us when he landed, he visited the church in Jerusalem. He wanted to maintain good links there with the church in Jerusalem. And then he goes back to his home church and spends some time there before he sets off again on his third missionary journey. And there in verse 24 is the inception or the beginning of Paul's third missionary journey. You blink and you miss it. This is now coming out of the second journey and into his third. Now, though, what is fascinating is that from verse 24 to 28, the whole narrative just slows right down. With great speed there, we were moving from Corinth to Cenchrea, where Paul had this vow of some kind of Nazarite vow where he cut his hair. Luke doesn't expand on it, neither will I. And he moves on across to Ephesus, speaks at the synagogue, is invited to stay. He declines it, moves on to Caesarea, down to Jerusalem, up to Antioch, and then back on to his third missionary journey. Breakneck speed in the narrative, and then suddenly it's as if it just slows down. When you're reading your Bible, and you see something going very fast, and then strangely slowing down, you want to pay close attention, because it's all purposeful. And the narrative slows down in verses 24 to 28 to introduce us to this young man, Apollos, and to show us the great impact that Priscilla and Aquila had on his understanding of the gospel. And so this little section from 24 to 28 gives us, I believe, four principles that give us a framework to help us think intentionally about discipleship or mentoring. So what I want to do as we walk through this is to draw out four aspects of Priscilla and Aquila's mentoring of young Apollos. And as we do that, I want us to notice the striking character of Apollos and the massive impact that Priscilla and Aquila had on him. So the first part of this framework we're given this evening is we see that Priscilla and Aquila perceive potential in this gifted young man, Apollos. So if I was to draw back and think, what are these four sort of pieces of the framework for intentional Christian mentoring given in this text? I would say, number one, perceiving potential. Priscilla and Aquila perceive potential in this gifted young man. Verses 24 to 26 give us eight pieces of information about this guy, Apollos. Let me walk you through them very quickly. Number one, he's a Jew, born into a Jewish family. Number two, he's from Alexandria, the second largest city in the empire at this time. It was a leading intellectual and cultural center. Alexandria had a huge museum, a 400,000 volume library. Think of what that would have been in that day, all handwritten. Jews had been settling in Alexandria for years. In fact, it was in this city that Jewish scholars translated the Hebrew scriptures into the Greek Septuagint, Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures. Apollos comes from that very significant city. Number three, we're told that Apollos was an eloquent man. He had clearly received some formal education. He was no simple man. Eloquence was probably the highest praise you could give in a culture that prized oratorical brilliance. Had whole courses and degrees you could take on just the ability or the art of rhetoric, persuasive speech. Apollos was eloquent. Four, he was competent in the scriptures. He was well-versed and competent in handling the Old Testament Jewish scriptures. Number five, verse 25, he'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, repeatedly in the book of Acts, this expression, the way, refers to the way of salvation. It refers to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so in this text, it seems Apollos is presented as a Jewish Christian. More than that, he's a Jewish Christian missionary who has moved into Ephesus and is preaching and teaching about the way of salvation. Number six, he was fervent in spirit. Now, there's some debate going back and forth as to whether this means fervent in his own spirit, just he was a fervent guy in his own heart, or whether this meant fervent in the Spirit, as in the Holy Spirit. Most commentators seem to side with this being a reference to the Holy Spirit. I'm probably a bit in between. I think it probably is a reference to the Holy Spirit. He was fervent in the power of the Spirit. One of my reasons for that is because in Acts 19, 1 to 6, we meet a group of people who are following the way, but they need to receive the Holy Spirit and to be baptized. And though Apollos isn't complete in his understanding of the gospel, he seems to be presented as a Christian in this text. No speaking of him being baptized, as the next group will be, and we'll see that next evening. Seven, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. From the Old Testament, he was able to demonstrate the scriptures which spoke of the Messiah. And what he knew of Jesus at this stage, he was able to teach accurately. Verse 26 goes on to tell us that Paul's companions, Priscilla and Aquila heard him in the synagogue. Now think about it. They've been left in Ephesus. Paul's moved on back to his home church and then to start a new missionary journey, whilst Aquila and Priscilla are there in Ephesus. They go along to the synagogue, and one day up stands this young, powerful, competent preacher. And I like to stop and imagine. I wonder what was running through their heads as they sat there in the synagogue and listened to this man preach. He's gifted. He's well taught. He's eloquent. They perceived real potential in this guy. And I think the first stage for us in becoming a community marked by intentional discipleship and mentoring is that we become a people who perceive potential in others around us. We look for signs of grace in one another. We look for signs of God's gifting in one another. We don't look at gifted people and get jealous and say, wait, I take them down a peg or two. Who do they think they are? We don't try to jockey for recognition. We look for potential in others, and we delight in our hearts when we see it. I think Priscilla and Aquila saw Apollos and they perceived real potential. I think this whole text is here to show us this guy could be hugely significant in the church. But this brings me to the eighth piece of information that the text tells us about Apollos. He has a problem. He's presented as a hugely gifted individual in the first seven pieces of information, but the eighth tells us that he is weak in one certain area, deficient in his understanding of the fullness of the gospel. And this brings me to the second part of this four-part framework for mentoring I see in this text, or intentional discipleship of others. Perceiving potential first, and then second, discerning deficiencies. Verse 25b, he'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, we read. Being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. As Priscilla and Aquila heard Apollos preaching in the synagogue, they saw the amazing gifting and eloquence, but they also discerned this deficiency in Apollos' understanding of the way he was proclaiming. Luke tells us Apollos knew only the baptism of John, and this leaves us wondering what exactly was going on with Apollos in his understanding of the identity of Jesus Christ. What does this mean that he knew only the baptism of John? It's a difficult question to answer. And I don't know if anyone can definitively give an answer. But here are a few components to help us arrive close to an answer. The first thing to think about is John the Baptist. While he was on earth and baptizing, John the Baptist drew a clear distinction between his baptism, a baptism of repentance and preparation for the coming Messiah, and the baptism that that coming Messiah would inaugurate. That was the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance and preparation for one coming. And with the coming of Jesus, John's baptism of repentance and preparation was superseded by the greater baptism that occurs when one comes to faith in Christ. Regeneration, the baptism of the Spirit. The ordinance of baptism then, that we practice here in this church, the ordinance is transformed to symbolize union with this one who came, Jesus, in his death and resurrection. Symbolizing that by faith in Christ, we are dead with him in sin and risen up with him into a whole new life, made new creatures, part of the inaugurated new creation. So our baptism today speaks of repentance, yes, but not just repentance. It symbolizes union with Jesus by faith in his death and resurrection and the making of a whole new creature in Christ. Somehow, Apollos was getting people to the place of John's baptism of repentance, but he was struggling to put together the way the death and resurrection of Jesus had ushered in something new. Apollos, as I've said, seems to be a Christian. He teaches what he knows accurately, but there's something missing in his, or incomplete about his doctrine of conversion. And so, though it's hard to be any more specific than that, we can draw back and see the problem with Apollos was that it wasn't that he was preaching a false gospel. He was preaching an incomplete gospel. And this kind of half-truth preaching, even if done out of ignorance, is devastating in its consequences. And it's a sad thing to say that many in our pulpits today are preaching an incomplete gospel without even being aware of it. Chapter 19, verses 1 to 7, which we'll focus on next week, actually show us the outworking of this deficient pulpit ministry in the form of disciples who think they're following the way accurately, but have only received part of the story and are therefore not even saved. It seems that Apollos was preached, it could be said of him that he was preaching the way accurately, according to what he knew. It seems he was well instructed in the way about Jesus. But there was something deficient in this. He was only getting to the point of Messiah coming, baptism of repentance, being ready, needing to change. And then something was missing. And we don't know exactly what that was, but as Priscilla and Aquila heard Apollos, they discerned this deficiency. And they knew they had to do something about it. Now, in today's world, I wonder what you would do about it. If you were sitting there, like them, and you heard a young, passionate preacher, and you saw that he was well instructed and well trained, and yet there was something deficient. Some of you may well think that about me. I like to think, what would I do? Would I write a blog? Would we go public straight away and denounce this guy as a heretic? Would we just say, oh, he's good, but don't listen to him, don't read his books, don't do that, because he's got a huge problem, and we would just publicly decry him? We can be quick to do that, can't we? Or would we just go home and talk about his great ability but weak theology over lunch? Or would you be so impressed with his charisma that we wouldn't worry about a few minor theological issues? What did Priscilla and Aquila do? They came to him after his sermon And they said, "Would you like to come round to ours for lunch today?" It's interesting, isn't it? We read that they took him aside in verse 26. The NIV actually says they took him to their home. It's an effort to translate an interesting word that speaks of intentionally setting aside time to be with someone, usually for the purpose of correction or instruction in some way. Priscilla and Aquila were not just wowed as they perceived potential in Apollos. They were wise enough to listen carefully, to discern a deficiency, and to take it on themselves to help this young guy. It sounds like perceiving potential and discerning deficiencies are almost contradictory. But why I'm pointing this little bit out is because sometimes we can have such a naive and mushy appreciation of someone's huge charismatic ability that we no longer become critical in our listening and our observation. And so what we're supposed to do as Christians is we're to perceive potential, look for grace in others, but not just a sort of mushy acceptance of everything and no speaking into each other's lives and encouraging one another. We discern, could I come alongside and help and love this person? And that brings me to the third part of this framework for mentoring or intentional discipleship. Priscilla and Aquila practice intentional instruction. Perceiving potential, discerning deficiencies, intentional instruction. Verse 26, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Two stages in this. First, they take him aside, get some time with him where they're not rushed. Second, they explain the way of God to him more accurately, instructing with a clear intention to bring this person into a fuller understanding of the gospel. That should be our heart for one another all the time. Instructing each other with a goal of always trying to bring one another into a fuller understanding or love of or appreciation of the gospel. Not thinking, oh, I know it all and everyone needs to know from me or learn from me. Not at all. Secure and wise enough to know that we need each other to be helping each other in our full understanding of the gospel. This kind of thing should be part of the fiber and fabric of our church community here at Great Vic. Not ranking ourselves, not talking down to one another, simply seeking to keep pushing each other to a greater and fuller understanding of what we have in Christ. We should be in each other's homes talking about the gospel. We should be talking about Christ and our walks with the Lord over coffee with each other. We should be confessing sin to one another. We should be encouraging one another, challenging one another, intentionally instructing one another. We're not just here to be in a social club to have a nice time. How many times over coffee? Even after the service, have you really talked to each other about your walk with the Lord? I know it can make us intensely uncomfortable, but it should be just normal Christianity. That's just, people walk in, wow, these people are all just talking about their love for the Lord and their walk with Jesus. It doesn't mean we can't talk about football or all these other interests we may have. Of course we can enjoy those kind of conversations, but if that's all we're talking about and we never get to the spiritual matters with each other, then maybe there's a problem. There should be appropriate transparency in our relationships so that we're setting each other free to be real, instead of enslaving each other with the need to pretend we're something we're not. Let me say that again. There should be appropriate transparency in our relationships so that we're setting each other free to be real instead of enslaving each other with the need to pretend we're something we're not. I'm sure if you're like me, you're tired of the pretend game in church. Pretending that we have it all together, that we've got it all sorted out, and yet we're all only two questions away from tears. What I mean is just a couple of questions to get under the surface where we get to our pains. There needs to be appropriate transparency with one another. I want us to ask if we can be more intentional about this here at Great Vic. Something in the previous church, Eden Baptist, that I was involved with that we did to try and facilitate this kind of intentional discipleship was a one-to-one program. 40 to 50 students and others who were not just students were signed up for one-to-ones where an older Christian in the church agreed to meet on a weekly or bi-weekly basis with a younger Christian in the church just to read the Bible and pray. No need for super wisdom, super input, just to read and pray together. Wouldn't it be lovely if that culture just developed here more and more? So let me challenge and encourage you, older people, seek out not just younger people, but maybe even contemporaries. I know a lot of you are doing this, and you meet for coffee, and you meet for conversations in each other's homes, and you do a lot of this. A lot of this is happening already, and it's great. But let's be intentional about seeking out perhaps some younger people to come alongside. Younger people, perhaps you could seek out and pray about older people that you could meet with. Maybe a mentor or someone that you could meet with regularly to pray and just have them pour into your life as you encourage them as well. This kind of meeting to just read the Bible and pray together can have a huge impact on our lives. It's interesting in this passage that, this is a little side, Priscilla's name comes before Aquila's three times. I've been sort of interchanging them throughout, but probably to reflect this fairly, I should keep putting Priscilla first. It's noted. It's notable. It was not typical to put a female's name before a male's like this. And it seems perhaps Priscilla was the more prominent of the two. You get this at times. In a husband-wife relationship. It seems that Priscilla had an instructive role in Apollos' life. And I think here's a wonderful place for women to be having an impact on others. There is an appropriate place for men and women together to be instructing younger believers in the faith. If you're here and you're married and you're a woman and you have people in your home, don't just sit back and let your husband do all the talking. Now, I know husbands, some of you might be saying, oh, that's not a problem in my house. Or wives might be saying that. But here's a lovely little insight. Priscilla taking a role with her husband in instructing this young believer. I can think of two distinct times in my life where a woman spoke powerfully and insightfully in a way that I'll never forget. Instructive and challenging and convicting. One I'll not share because it's so personal, but the other I will. I remember preaching in a church once on the North Coast, and after I'd preached, a woman at the an elderly lady at the back of the church came up to me as I was shaking hands with people, and she said, I just want to say two things. You preach too long, and you need to talk about the Savior more. And though I was immediately a bit defensive, I went home, and I realized that lady was right on both counts. And that became hugely instructive to me, more on the second point than the first, you will have noticed. So what we see here is this perceiving of potential, discerning of a deficiency, intentional instruction. But fourth, in this framework, what we see is then Apollos is let loose. This is the impact this kind of intentional discipleship can have in verses 27 and 28. Look at where Apollos wants to go with this fresh understanding and insight. He wants to go to Achaia. That is the Roman province where the capital city was Corinth. He wants to go to Corinth, where Paul had just spent a year and a half ministering in a notoriously tough place. And that's where Apollos wants to go, to one of the hardest places to minister. The Jews would be ready to kill him. As they bayed after the Apostle Paul's life, as they beat up others, they would want to kill him. And yet that's where he wanted to go with this new zeal. And look at the impact he has and the language that's given in our passage in 27 and 28. When he wished to cross Achaia, the brothers encouraged him, wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. He powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. He went to Corinth and was a great help to all those who by grace believed, to the extent where he became one of the leading pastoral figures in the church at Corinth, one of the toughest places for ministry. We learn from Paul's letter to the Corinthian church the kind of influence Apollos must have had. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:12 when he was speaking of the divisions that were going on in the Corinthian church. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, that was Peter, or I follow Christ. Paul was addressing factions of believers who were like, oh, well, I align myself more closely with Apollos. I like him the best. And another would say, well, I like Paul the best. And then the most spiritual would say, well, I don't follow any of those men. I just follow Christ. But for Paul to include Apollos in that list there, he must have had a significant influence. Because of Priscilla and Aquila's intentional discipleship of this young man, instead of becoming someone with a ministry marked by an incomplete gospel, he became one of the most influential leaders in Corinth and in the early church. How different it could have been. All of this by the grace of God, who gave him someone like a Priscilla and Aquila to speak into his life. It was kind of the Lord not to let that gifted man go to waste with heresy or incomplete gospel, but to send him a couple who would love him and take time to speak to him and instruct him. If I was to ask Apollos for some of the key people who had influenced his life, I'm sure he would have said, there was this couple I met in Ephesus, and they brought me to their home, and they instructed me in the gospel, and that changed everything for me. Paul said the same in Romans 16:4. He speaks of Aquila and Priscilla, who risked their necks for him, and who had been a great help to him. Paul would have said, that couple, one significant couple in my life. They perceived potential, they discerned deficiencies, they intentionally instructed, they let loose. And I just want to ask you in closing, who is your Apollos that you're pouring into intentionally? And who is your Priscilla and Aquila that you should thank God for or pray for if you don't have them in your own life? Brothers and sisters, let's be engaged in the process of making disciples. Let's be intentional about instructing one another, all for the advance of the gospel to the glory of God. This is simply normal Christianity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this different message this evening. As we've slowed down to think about intentional mentoring and discipling, setting aside time to intentionally instruct and love and read and pray together so that we may encourage one another. Thank you for the example of Priscilla and Aquila, this couple that you used to care not just for Apollos, but also they cared for the Apostle Paul. We know from elsewhere in Scripture there was a church that met in their home. What an impact they had for you. Lord, for those of us who are couples, who are married, or those thinking of marriage, would you bless us and perhaps use us in that way to impact others? For those who are single and can do that in a different way, would you use those who are single and not married and who have a different gift from you and space to be able to minister effectively in another way? Would you use them to disciple intentionally? All of us, Lord, were commanded by you to make disciples. Please help us to not think this is just the work of a few super spiritual Christians, but to ask ourselves carefully this evening in your presence, how am I obeying you in this command? Lord, please help us with this. We do find it difficult in our culture to get up close and personal in this way about our spiritual lives, but please help us to be appropriately real and to appropriately and intentionally disciple and encourage one another, to point each other to the only Savior and the only hope that is Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us more in these days about Jesus and that we would turn to him and know life, forgiveness, joy, and faith in him. In Jesus' name, amen.